we'd been gone all week. Me and my family, we got back last night. And so before I left, I asked, you know, we believe there's two offices in the church. One is the bishop or the pastor, the Bible says, and then there's deacons, which, you know, a good definition for that would be a servant. But their office is held in a church. So these men this morning that I'm going to have come up, I want you to know that we voted as a church. We voted them in as officers of a deacon, what the Bible says in 1 Timothy 3. They meet qualifications of character. Their wives have to be living at a high level. Just look at 1 Timothy 3. We teach it here. And anyways, what I did is I asked them, I said, hey guys, I want you guys all three to speak. And I gave them a 10-minute window. So, you know, if you want to keep time to do this, you can. They're up for that. But I said, I want you to take 10 minutes each. I want you to get up. We've been through some serious seasons, man. Ever since COVID, man. I look back at COVID, like, that was kind of easy compared to some of the other things we've had to swallow and deal with. And so, but we've made it. You know, we're growing. We're pushing through. We're resurrecting. And so I asked them maybe to share anything you want to of maybe how we have overcome. I said, how have you done through it? Maybe let's just, I said, but fill this room with hope this morning. They're here. They haven't budged once. Not once. And so these are good, godly men. And I think I'm excited to hear from them. I just hope they're not going to get up here and just say, this will be my last Sunday here. Then we have to switch that. You know, it's better to get to quit than to get fired. So we're going to have to change that real quick. So you're out of here. We never wanted you anyway. So anyways, let's do this. Let's have these guys come up. And Dan, why don't you come up and kick this thing off and start us. Dan's quiet, so listen. He's got something to say.
My kids will... I'll say something to him.
That might be your mouth, brother.
My kids. I've done that voice a lot.
And my kids want me to do this at a drive-thru. Just pull up the black voice, walk up, and then you order, and then they talk in a normal voice. I'm going to show you this. This is my notes. I just wrote them down. The middle word says heart. As we've been reading through Jeremiah this week, God's been like pointing the word heart. And we had a brief conversation up here talking about getting through this without crying or not. So here it goes. God wants our heart above everything else that we do. If we're not in it, if we're serving Him just in our flesh, it'll be evident. If we're serving Him with our heart, God's going to see it, and then everybody else is going to see it. There's numerous verses in the Bible that talk about your heart. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And I start looking at my checkbook, and I'm like, huh. I go out to eat a lot. I have all these bills that I haven't gotten paid yet. I do tithe. Am I sacrificing when I tithe? I don't know. But then I start thinking more of, okay, we say we love God. I say I love Him. Do my actions really reflect that I love Him? Is my heart in it? Do I show up to church to clean the church because I want to do that? Or is it more of, I need to do that? People are expecting me to do that. So our heart is a special place for God. If my heart were to stop beating right now, I'd be with Him. If part of my function say my arm stopped working. I'm still here. But if the heart stops beating, you're done. So God gave us one heart, and He's desiring that for us to have a great relationship with Him. If you look in media, they're constantly pushing to do what with your heart? What's the one word that's associated with that? Anybody have an idea? Follow. Follow your heart. The world says, follow your heart. Wherever your desire is, go follow it. Go chase it. Go pursue it. Go get as much of it as you possibly can. Where's that lead us? Everybody sitting in here has followed your heart at some point in your life, and you're like, well, I'm empty again.
Yeah.
I'm not where I want to be. So God's like, why don't you follow my heart? And there's so many different options for believers out there to get distracted from what God wants for us to follow Him. That when your heart becomes hardened, nothing's going to grow out of it. We planted tomatoes in our house in buckets, partly because I was negligent and wanting to get a garden out there, which I'm glad we didn't this year because of lack of rain. But I had enough cages for, I think, 5 buckets, but we have 6 buckets. So the cages, this morning I just happened to look at it and I'm like, the cage is like the church. It provides structure. It provides a place for us to grow healthy. It gives us boundaries. It keeps other things from getting in and intertwining with us. But I look at this poor tomato plant that doesn't have a cage. And he wants to grow up. And he's grown up and he's bearing fruit. But all of a sudden that fruit is like, it's growing back down towards the ground. And the more I kept looking at that, I'm like, God, that's me. You've given me structure.
Yeah, that's good.
You've given me some place to grow and to be safe. And sometimes I don't want a structure. I don't want a cage. And I'm sure we could all relate with that. We want to have our own freedom to do whatever we want. The Bible tells us that we have freedom in Christ, but it says don't use your freedom, don't use that liberty to do whatever you want to do. It's going to lead you back to the ground like that tomato plant. It had a nice place to grow and it headed straight back to where it came from instead of going up to praise God. Like, you look at trees outside. What are they doing all the time? And their leaves are always up. And I'm not a scientist. I don't claim to know anything about the growth of anything other than the fact when it gets water and sunlight, it grows. So, as believers, God wants our heart. I think there's a verse that says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So, if you're putting in good stuff, it's going to be coming out. So all these verses in Jeremiah that we've been reading, I kept looking at the hard word, and I'm like, it's easy to serve God with just motions and actions. It's difficult to serve Him with your whole heart. And I don't want to be a person that that only scratches the surface of serving God with just my little bit of being. And we keep mentioning the $10,000 back there, and I look at that and I'm just amazed that a small group of people can say, "All right, let's go, let's do it, let's." And there's churches around the area that are struggling. They've lost what their real mission is. We spoke with my father-in-law yesterday. They're in a Methodist church, and there's a huge movement going across the country with their church, their organization. Our pastor's going to marry homosexual couples. And so they have the option of getting out from underneath the Methodist church and doing their own thing, but then they lose the umbrella. And so there's a struggle with, do we lose the financial support versus doing what the Bible says to do? Which I was totally shocked to hear my father-in-law talk like that. He talked about the Bible and obeying what the Bible says about how to do things. So, as Jesus is getting closer to coming back, it's so important that our hearts are tender to what He wants. We've all seen folks leave, and we've wondered why they've left. We're all deals with this. Our heart, who's it beating for? Is it beating for yourself, or is it beating for Him? And the one verse today, the last verse of our reading today in Jeremiah, it just struck me. I'm like, wow. I'm not a technical guy, so bear with my one thumb. It says, "And what will you do in the end thereof?" As soon as I read that, I thought, what am I going to do in the end thereof? So the things that I've been taught, the things that I've read, what am I going to do with it? Am I going to embrace it? We have a slight joke around here, a phrase that was used about embracing something, and like, are you really willing to embrace the difficult stuff? Does God mean that much to us that we're willing to suffer, to be humiliated, to feel pain when it's not necessarily our fault that we're receiving that? So what will we do with the end thereof? Like Pedro at the Napoleon Dynamite building. I'm like, I don't have much to say. For some reason, God has allowed me to use different voices for all sorts of occasions. And my insecurity sometimes doesn't allow me to do that. So thanks for bearing with me. So, what are you going to do with what God has given to you? Are you going to let your heart be soft, tender? Are you going to let Him sprinkle seeds of good stuff in there? Or going to be the hardened ground that it sprinkles and it doesn't grow? You going to be the tomato that's in the plant, that's potted in the plant with a cage? Are you willing to be caged? Are you willing to let God give you boundaries?
That's a great illustration.
Yeah. That's awesome.
I'm stealing.
and I can tell you that came from God, because I just walked outside, I looked at it, and I'm like, God, I don't know exactly what I need to share. I really don't. Anytime I've written something down and I thought, you know, this sounds good. This is going to be awesome. And then it's not. But like Jenny, you said, if God's telling you to do something, do it. He's not going to lead you to a spot where you're going to lose an arm or you're going to get shot. But if you pick random people up off the road, sometimes bad and crazy things do happen. So I'm not lying. It's you can watch some guy smoke crack in your van after you pick him up. So you got to be there. I was safe. I was completely safe.
So you were high. I
put the window down. I wasn't too buzzed. But God has a sense of humor. And yet, I can think of that instant. I looked at that guy that was doing that. And I started crying. Because God's like, I told him, I said, you're seeking after something that's trying to satisfy you. I said, you're never going to be satisfied with it. And sure enough, he wasn't, because when I dropped him back off at his house, he said, hey, can you take me to the liquor store? So, God really, He wants our hearts. And if He has your heart, then He's going to have everything else of us. And there's no better place to be than where God has rule and reign. And we all have family members. We all have, some of us have been in those spots where we go out and do our own thing and we think it's what needs to happen. We think it's what's best for us, and yet we're looking back going, that was the wrong choice. So, thank you.
Kelly's coming up here with me. She's got a couple of things to say first, and then when she found out that it was optional that she say something this morning, just pray for me.
So my notes are a little different than Dan. So I'm just going to read this, and I'm going to shake, and I'm going to turn all red, and just ignore it, okay? That's what I do. Okay, so 2 Timothy 2:3 says, to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Our MCBC Army has been put to the test lately. We've had hardships thrown our way, but when I look around, I am honored to be in this battle with all of you by my side. That's what this church means to me. God is our Father, and you are all my brothers and sisters. He gave us a mission, and we are battling together for a greater purpose. The Bible refers to the church as being the bride of Christ. A marriage takes unity, sacrifice, submission, commitment, and loyalty. I have no doubt that God removes those whose hearts are not fully in it. He's building an army with us, and he's only going to use his best, those that are faithful and committed. The message last week, along with so much of our reading this week, talked about making God our first love and primary desire. This also reminds me of a marriage. After God, my husband should be my first love. When life gets hard and curveballs are thrown our way, I don't just walk away from him, our love, and the commitment I made to him. We fight together. A lot of the recent hardships at MCBC have hit my family hard. My kids have been impacted majorly. But it's times like these when my prayers feel a little sweeter and God's arms around me feel a little tighter. Amen. It's times like these when I'm extremely thankful for the leadership God has put in my life, both at home with my husband and in church with my pastors. Their leadership helps to guide my actions, my reactions, and my emotions. Most importantly, I know God placed these leaders in my life for me to follow as they follow him. And they always point me back to Jesus, my walk with him and my relationship with him. So church, we have had hardships and curveballs thrown, but I'm in this fight with you. We need to endure together and move on with the mission. We need to continue to offer hope and life to a dying world.
I, too, took a little bit different route than Dan. If I had a piece of paper with three words on it, I'd be done in about 2.5 seconds. So I guess the first thing is I was thinking about what I wanted to say and what the last few years have looked like for me and within this church and in our lives. I got to thinking back to... it was 11 years ago that we first walked into MCBC. You know, even at that time, even though we had no idea what we were doing or what was going on, I knew that God was moving us here into Monmouth for a reason. You know, and just even the culture of MCBC, the way that we do church, I mean, it's changed a little bit over the years and all that kind of stuff. It was very different for me. I grew up in a pretty clean-cut church. Needless to say, nobody had mohawks. That wasn't exactly how it goes, let alone the pastor. So when I met Mike and had no idea who he was the first Sunday, it rocked my world to think that a pastor could have a mohawk and that was okay. But what I learned from that is it's got nothing to do with how you style your hair or what color it is or how long it is or how many tattoos you've got or don't have. It's what Dan was talking about. It's about your heart. It's about the heart that's inside that's beating for God and how much you desire to walk with Jesus. And that's one of the biggest things that I've learned over the years is that my desire for God is my first concern. My heart attitude has to be aligned with his will for anything to work in my life at all. I mean, if you've been here more than a couple weeks, you know that the way to do that is through prayer, it's through reading the Word, it's through getting into those things on a daily basis and letting it like soak into your life and to change who you are from the inside out. It's not about you trying to change who you are on the outside. It's about God working from the inside and working that out in your life. And that is what is different about this church. That is what is different about how we look at a spiritual walk, how we look at the Bible, how we look at our lives as Christians. And, you know, for me, it's not about my desires. It's not about what I want. It's got to be about what he wants through me. And if I've got my heart attitude right with him and with everybody in this room and with the people in my lives, then I'm going to be going at least somewhat down the right path. He has to be my primary desire and my first love. And obedience has to be my primary objective, whether I feel like it or not, because we all know what our feelings do. They lie, cheat, and steal. They take us the wrong direction. They always have and they always will. And so it seems like we've been talking a lot about, everybody's talked about the reading this past week. And even Bo's message last week, I was thinking about, man, all of this stuff, it's all connected. It all is showing us like what we need to do as Christians and how we need to look. And one of the things that stood out to me was it was a few days ago this week. It was at the end of Isaiah that we read in chapter 66, verses 1 through 5. And I'm not going to read it all, but you know, the point for me that I saw in there was that I cannot build anything of eternal value in this life. I cannot build anything or do anything of eternal value on my own. He is the master builder. He is the one that has to control what I do and the way I make decisions. And that is the only way that I'm going to have any semblance of being able to keep things together. And I cannot let the cares of this world start to creep in or take over. And it says in verse 4, if I don't do those things, He will choose my delusions and bring my own fears upon me. He makes that very clear. When I am not following Him, like it says in Romans, He's going to give me over to my reprobate mind. He's going to let me do what I want to do. Because He's not going to control me without my permission, I guess. You know, I have to let Him take care of things. Because I have to be desperate for His guidance and for the church, honestly, because without that, I'm left to myself, I'm a mess. And so beside His word, beside Him guiding me, I need to have the church around me. Through the good, the bad, the ugly, I simply need to have the church. I need to have people in my life that are going to get in my business, whether I like it or not. And there's times that I don't like it. There's times that I've been called out on things that I don't want to hear. And it's at that moment that I've got a choice to decide whether my pride is going to get in the way of hearing them and examining myself. Am I going to be willing to listen, or am I just going to have a hard heart and shrug it off and move on and continue down the path of doing what I personally want to do? God's put these people in my life for a reason. He puts the church in our lives for a reason. He put me and my family in this church because it's what we need. It's where we're supposed to be. And so, if you really want to know how I've made it through the last few years, it's because I've never allowed myself to lose my love for this church and for the messed up people that make it up. Regardless of my feelings, I cannot afford to waver from my love for the church that God put us in 11 years ago. This is my home. This is my family. We all know that love is a choice, and I choose to love this family. I choose to live and die with this family through the good, the bad, the easy, difficult, tears, anger, laughter, and everything else. God put us here for a reason, and I'm going to fight for that with everything I've got. And then one last verse that I really like that I think speaks to the way the church, or I know speaks to the way the church should be, is 1 Corinthians 1:10. It says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." Church, we're a body, and we've got to work together to get this thing done. We have to put aside any of the petty things, the vain imaginations, and even the actual wrongs that may have been done to you by somebody in this room. Who you are and who I am... Who are you and who am I to hold those things against somebody else when Christ already forgave them? We're nobody. He already loved and forgave them with all that He had on the cross. And so, let's just get out of the way and let Him work. Let's move forward together one step at a time and fight for this thing like the army that we really are and that He's made us to be.
All right. I got to take you on a journey to explain why I am the way I am, the way my heart beats, the way it beats. You got to bear with me. I'm going to repeat something a lot, and at the end you can tell me what it is that really works for me to get through the difficulty of sometimes living the Christian life. Anyway, let me take you on this journey. I remember as a child, the dysfunction in the foster care, alcoholic parents. You know, I just remember all the uncertainty and all those troubles that came with that. I remember as a teenager, I moved out my junior year in high school. Me and my dad got in a fight. I did my own thing and got a sleeping room. And long story short, that worked out for a while. I dropped out as a senior. At 18, I became a father. I was married at 19. I remember as a young man, at 20, being separated from my wife and talking divorce. I remember going to the bars at 21. I was that right at that age. At 20, 21, I remember being at the homeless shelter in town here. Not because I had an addiction, mainly because I had a dysfunction. I had nowhere else to go. Everywhere I went was dysfunction. I was already proven dysfunction in my own life. So I remember those years, the old YMCA starting point. I also remember at the age of 21 getting arrested for vandalism, first time I ever got arrested. I remember, shortly after this chapter of my life, this time frame, I remember the gospel being preached when I was 21 years old. After Trish and I got back together, we were unsaved. I didn't know the Lord until many years later, a few years later. But anyway, you can see the dysfunction that I grew up with taking me into a deeper dysfunction. Basically, the cycle would continue. So I remember the gospel being preached shortly after Trish and I got back together. I always likened to Trish and I, even though we got back together through all that difficulty, we had just a Band-Aid on this big gaping hole, and it was just barely, keeping things together. I remember meeting Jesus as my Savior right here in this building. The pulpit was over there. All the chairs were together. And people here, and this was my third weekend, and they gave an invitation after hearing the gospel 3 weeks in a row, and I remember Trish stood up first. I wanted to so desperately. And Trish got up, and then I stood up, and my wife went in one of these back rooms over here, and she received Jesus Christ as her Savior. I went outside those doors on the west wall over here and prayed in those rocks. And asked Jesus to come into my heart. Now, this was just a building we were renting at the time. And we had moved to a building over there, the old motorcycle shop. And we moved to the big building uptown. And then here we are in this building now. And anyway, I remember that day I received Jesus Christ, April 28, 1991. My wife and I got saved the same day. And I remember a few weeks later, we got baptized. I remember going through discipleship. It lasted a year and a half. I remember the couple we went through. They're not here. But I remember that. I remember that investment in my life. I remember learning things about the Bible I didn't know, things that I thought I knew. I remember being very young in my faith and seeing people quit, coming to church and just walking away from the Lord. And I remember being a young believer thinking, how can they do that? Why would people quit? Why do people, what's going on? I just couldn't figure it out. And I just remembered, I'm like, man, I love Jesus, but for some reason they stopped loving Jesus for whatever reason, or they just didn't see a need for the church. They didn't see a need for reading their Bible or, whatever. I just I was just, as a young believer, I remember seeing that. I remember 5-6 years into my faith, how difficult it was to tell my wife when we were separated I had an affair. And I remember how God made it very clear. And Mike, you were there. And but I need to let her know. And I tell you what, that was at December. I remember the Christmas tree. I remember kids in bed, and I had to just confess some sin. And I was an unsaved man at the time, but she did not know. And the day I told her, it was like I had just cheated on her the night before. But God was working in my heart. I remember that. I remember the work that He was doing in my heart. And He made it clear, you've got to get this, you've got to get this out. I remember the pain and the healing we went through and how God showed His mercy in that. I remember the days when just 4 families and a total of 8 people made up the church. We were very small back then. I remember the times when the offering wouldn't pay our bills. It was either pay the power bill or pay the pastor. Those were rough times. I remember that difficulty. I remember being told I was a godly man. And I also remember the feelings that tried to talk me out of it. Because, you know, when you're you and nobody knows you better than you, and you're like, someone says, Bob, you're a godly man. And I'll never forget, that was Mike that told me that, by the way. I didn't see it, he seen it. I remember that. I remember at a certain deacons meeting when our pastor confessed sin in his life. I went to the group that we were in a meeting, and Mike had just became the pastor through some series of events, and he was trying his best to make this thing go, and here he is a pastor, and we had these deacons around, and he came into that meeting. We just thought it was a regular meeting. Little did we know, he'd opened up his heart. He opened it up big. And I remember how he didn't want the weight of sin to affect a church that was already struggling. So he wanted to come clean on that. I remember some, not all, confessed their sins that day. I remember me. I made my private sins public. I talked about the affair with my wife, or the affair I had on my wife when I was unsaved, among other things. I remember the Bible verse was Proverbs 28:13. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh him shall have mercy. I remember that verse. It followed me through the years. Still follows me through the years to this day. I remember learning not just confessing my sin, but how to cast it away. You don't think about that. I've learned not just to confess. It's easy to confess sin. It's another struggle to cast it away, to move on. I remember that. And then, of course, over the years, I've seen many salvations. I've seen baptisms. I've seen discipleships happen. I've seen church difficulty, and I've seen it all repeat. I've seen it repeat. I've seen growth. I've seen purging. I've seen difficulty. I've seen joy. I've seen praises. I've seen just the craziest things happen. And then I see the repeat. I remember how God has been faithful over the years. I remember how God, just in the last 6-7 years ago, got Trish and I through Tessa walking away from the Lord. And those of you who know that story, wow. Still praying for a return. I got the heart of God here because that's my daughter. That's my child. And I desire for her to return. And I think I know what God feels when He sees one of His people, one of His children, living contrary. I now know what God feels like. I want to tell the church today, the church has never been a stranger to suffering. The church has never been a stranger to suffering. We, the body of Christ, have suffered since the day Jesus Christ gave his life. In Bible Institute, I read the book Trail of Blood. It just really impacted my heart because of the way the Christian life was so difficult when they were just trying to live the faith. So when we go through difficulty, don't feel like you just want to, just like, okay, why us? It comes with the territory. Jesus gave his life, and we give our life in return. So the question is, how have I made it through the difficulty over the years? Let me ask you, how did I do it? What did I say repeatedly? Anybody?
You remember.
I remember. I never forgot. I never forgot where I came from. I was saved from my sin. God had broken many chains in my life. Here I am. Trish and I have been married for 34 years. That first year and a half was rough. And then we met Jesus. And we've been through the roller coaster over the years, but at least it's going up. You know, I've been discipled. I've been trained up to follow and trust God's word. That's what discipleship is. It's the training to live for the Lord. And I've been discipled. It's very special to me to know that there was such an investment in me, not only the Jesus Christ giving his life, but that the church would invest in me the goods of God's word to live this Christian life out. I have God's Spirit leading and guiding from the steering wheel of my heart. It's most difficult times. God has given me this church and a pastor that was called by God to lead us. This is where I've been. This is the life that I've lived out. And I tell you, I remember years ago reading the Old Testament, and I remember the children of Israel, the bondage that they were in when they were in slavery to Egypt. And I remember how much they disliked it and hated it. And I remember being taught how that paralleled with my sin, how it's a sin that I had in my life, the day I was born, the day we were all born. I remember how that paralleled with the children of Israel. They were in bondage, and they were there for many years in bondage, and they were crying out to God. And I don't know if you realize, but every unsaved person is crying out to God because they don't like their life. I guarantee you, they're crying out to God, I need something more. I need something different. I wish this was different. Some way, they're trying to escape it with the drugs they use or the relationships that never please or satisfy. They'll move miles away. They only find the same problems. Everybody is seeking. And the children of Israel were that's who we were. And I remember when God answered their call. And they brought Moses in. All the miracles took place. And then they marched out of Egypt. And then they got to a Red Sea that they couldn't cross. And then God miraculously parted the sea. And then they came across. And as they were in the flight for their life, so to speak, they turned back. And the enemy's coming at them. And God just drowned them. And I remember that parallel. And I'm like, man, Lord, that's my life. But I also remember when the children of Israel got to the other side after God had delivered them from the bondage. Made sure that the enemy was drowned, and then they get in the wilderness, something that was supposed to be just a few days' journey. It took them 4 years to figure it out, and a few days versus 40 years, pretty incredible. And I remember the parallel, like they were complaining about, man, I miss Egypt. Man, them cucumbers were incredible. I mean, that's in the Bible. I mean, they really thought, man, I'm in the wilderness and they're eating manna, you know, and They're not happy. There's no water to drink. And Moses is beside himself trying to lead these people. And yet they were just delivered from the worst bondage of ever. And I think of the children of Israel often because I feel like I lived that life a little bit. God has delivered us from sin, and here we are, ungrateful at times, because we have a little bit of suffering, and it's difficult to share the gospel with somebody because they might say no. When there was people just a couple thousand years ago, or hundreds of years ago, shall I say, that were burned at the stake. Their heads were cut off. They were tortured. Mothers watched their, fathers watched their pregnant wives being bludgeoned. And as you can imagine, it was just horrible. And here we are living this Christian life, and it's almost an ungrateful fashion. So I when I read that, I remember being in Israel, being in Egypt. I remember being in the world and how I grew up and all the mistakes I made to get up to this point. And the bondage, you know, their taskmaster was the sin that we set when... I remember all this, and I'm thinking, man, I don't want to go back. So I thought of this verse in John 66-69. There's a passage there where Jesus had just fed 5,000 people. And anyway, these guys are like, they're getting free bread, right? You know, and they're like, hey, this is perfect. Jesus goes, we can eat. And that's kind of what they did. They followed Jesus because, one, not only could they get to eat, but they would see these miracles. I mean, these people's motive was kind of wrong. But these people claim to be disciples of Christ. Not the main 12, but disciples of Christ. And I remember in this passage, you know, Jesus was in question of being the Son of God, the Messiah. Many disciples that day didn't believe. So they just walked away. So I said, Jesus was in question of being the Son of God. What was really in question was their lack of belief. Their lack of belief. When he started sharing that he was the Son of God, many were like, no, that can't be. Our Jesus is supposed to be different. Our Messiah is supposed to be different. Well, anyway, many people, it says here in verse 66, of chapter 6 of John, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then Jesus said, then said Jesus unto the 12, will you also go away? I love Peter's answer. It says, then Peter answered him and says, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the word of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. You know, how do I get through it? I got nowhere else to go, folks. Jesus has saved my life, and I look back, I remember. And I have never forgotten. But one of the key ingredients, the key scriptures to communion is to remember. We are gathered around the body and the blood of Jesus Christ in communion, and God says to remember. And I'm always remembering. There's a lot of things I forget, but there's one thing I don't forget is what God has done in my heart and my life. So when the difficulty comes, I don't want it, I don't welcome it, but as Dan was saying, embrace the suck. That's what we do. You know, you just embrace it, because it's not what I think is suffering. The children of Israel, they were complaining about all these things, but yet they forgot they were delivered from a bondage that they could not be set free from. And God set them free and brought them to a place called the Promised Land. You know, I'm in the Promised Land. Jesus said that he would save me from my sins, and I have been saved from my sins. Now I just live for him, and it gets better when I come to go to heaven one day. So, difficulty, church, we should be strangers to it. The church has been suffering for many, many years. It's just, you know, we have our stake in this world now, and what we do with our suffering, we just give it to the Lord. We think about the suffering that he did at the cross. So that's the key right here. I think the key is to remember. never take your eyes off the day that you were lost in your sin. You had absolutely no hope, and you were trying to fill a life full of nothings. And Jesus came along and says, here you go. I'm here to save you from it. And I received Jesus Christ. For some people in this room who may not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. The thing is, when I came to this church, I knew something was wrong. But what I did not know I was broken. When I walked in these doors, I knew things were wrong. I just thought, sprinkle a little Jesus on it, it's got to get better. I didn't realize just how broken I was. And that was when I met Jesus Christ, and the church was so responsible to train me up in the Word of God, the discipleship, that I've never forgotten. I've always remembered what God has done. So I'm thankful for the church. I'm thankful for our pastors, the perseverance, the leadership. And I look forward to one of these days when some of you can join us in leadership. We need some leaders to join us. It can be lonely at times. Thank you.
Well, let's bow our heads, man. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Just reflect a bit. What's God said to you today? There's that running theme we kept hearing through all the guys speaking. As a pastor, I was sitting back there listening. Well, I listened to Bo's message last week, and great message, and I've seen people even commenting on it. I meant to tell Bo that, my gosh, dude, we listened to your message. Thanks for preaching the Word, believing it, standing on it. Today we heard these guys speak, and I was back there, I'm like, why don't I do this more? Have more people speak. So next week, I need two people that want to give testimony of how you've endured, where you've come from, why you're still standing. I don't care. Who is it? Give me two. Who wants it next week? You get 10 minutes. Next week. Does anybody want to give a testimony? Say, I'd like to share. Ladies, okay, I got one up here. How you've endured, how you've made it. We got one. I just want one more next week. All right, I got the second one. So next week, you guys prepare just 10 minutes and get up and you can share your heart and what God has done, how you've made it through. Praise the Lord. Good Sunday this morning. And I remember this is the first place in Monmouth, Illinois I preached at. This church that Bob Berry went to, I wasn't a pastor. They asked me to speak on a Sunday night. I spoke up in that corner where he pointed to. That's where the pulpit was at. They had chairs kind of, so I was just up there. I remember that. Here we are. Now we own these buildings. That's crazy, isn't it? I remember. I never forgot. When God opened the doors for us to buy this building, it just seemed like, wow, this is where we belong. This is where we belong. So let's pray together. If you don't know Christ, man, please say something to me. Guys, as a church, we got to come together. This is the VBS. This is the week where a lot of work takes place behind the scenes, a lot of decorating. Please give of your guts. Give of your evenings if you have time during the day. It's a lot of pressure on Bo. Relieve the pressure from him. Ask what you can do. Right? Youth group tonight, you'll be here tonight doing. That's what you'll be focusing on, getting this place ready for Vacation Bible School. So give everything you can. Let's pull together and make it happen. Bo, anything else you want me to say about VBS?
No, just a quick huddle for the crew leaders.
Crew leaders, right now, just gather up here near the stage when I say amen. Just gather up here and we'll get ready. Jesus, thank you for today, Lord. This is the day you resurrected from the grave. And Lord, we remember because our lives are resurrected because of you. Lord, I want to pray for the men and the women in this room that might not know you, that they'd come to know you. And Lord, we've heard a lot of speaking today on the heart. And Lord, I pray today there's people in this room that their heart would start beating for you once again. So thank you for such a beautiful Sunday. Thank you for all of our godly teachers and then the next building that are investing in our children. And Lord, I pray they're just equally as blessed today too for what they got to do. So in your name we pray. Amen.